Amen. As Pastor Jonathan mentioned, this is not like the other Beatitudes. The other Beatitudes are ones we are familiar with. This is our final week, our final Beatitude. Make sure I got the right notes. That was from last week. That would be a problem. So this one, this Beatitude, is the least relatable to us. Because as Jonathan mentioned, we live in a unique time and a unique place in all of history. In the Christianized West, we have little to no actual persecution. And so we're going to cover this in 2 weeks. This first week, we're just going to be in verse 10. We're going to talk about the principle of persecution in general. Blessed are those in the third person who are persecuted. The second week, next week, we'll deal in verses 11 and 12, the personal persecution. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled on account of me, Jesus says. This shouldn't surprise us, but it bewilders us a little bit because none of us have seen it face to face. But they crucified our Savior because they hated him. He was crucified for his church. And his church began, as we saw on Wednesday night, in Acts chapter 2, the church age is brought in on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached, 3,000 souls are added. Acts chapter 3, the teaching continues, healings continue. Acts chapter 4, persecution begins. And it's been that way ever since. This is normal life for many of our brothers and sisters. As we saw last week, the sons of God in all places, in all times, have faced persecution. And so our lack of persecution is the abnormality. So what we're going to do, I just want to read a few examples. So on the back, there's a few of the Voice of the Martyrs 2006 prayer guide for persecuted churches. There's not enough to go around. Grab what's back there, but there's also a QR code if you want to order some. This is a helpful and humbling reminder of what our brothers and sisters around the globe face right now. So I could go through many of these. China, Lebanon, Bangladesh, Azerbaijan, Bahrain, Indonesia. I just want to read a few. First one I want to read is the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. So it says, the DRC is one of Africa's largest countries geographically with a Christian majority population. 90% of the population identifies as Christian. 5% follow other ethnic religions, and another 5 are radical Islamists, known primarily under the ADF, or the Allied Democratic Forces. They're an affiliate of the Islamic State. The Islamist terrorists severely persecute Christians along DRC's eastern border. Here's what it means to follow Christ in the DRC. Christians in the DRC are under immense pressure in areas of the eastern DRC controlled by the ADF. In areas controlled by the ADF, Christian villages have been raided, churches destroyed, and hundreds of believers brutally killed. Dozens of local Christians have been abducted by the ADF and told to recant of their faith in Christ and convert to Islam. Those abducted have witnessed horrific acts of violence against fellow Christians. Prior to the outbreak of violence, one church denomination had 25 churches in the Beni area. Today, they have only 8. Another denomination had 54 churches and now has only 11. Other denominations report similar patterns. That's the Democratic Republic of Congo. Eritrea, small nation northeast in Africa, borders Ethiopia. The population is nearly divided evenly divided between Sunni Muslim and Orthodox Christian, and only about 3% hold evangelical Christian belief, which the government has deemed illegal. Here's what it means to follow Christ in Eritrea. Evangelical churches must meet secretly. The government actively seeks to infiltrate these underground churches and imprison their leaders. More than 200 believers are known to remain in prison, including several top leaders. Imprisoned Christians are not given a trial or allowed to see their families, many of whom do not know where their loved ones are imprisoned or even if they are still alive. Christians simply disappear and are assumed to be in government prisons. The conditions inside these prisons are some of the harshest in the world. Christian prisoners are provided meager rations and held in shipping containers in extreme desert conditions for years. When long-term prisoners are released, they are blacklisted by the government. They are unable to get jobs, they are watched constantly, and their families lose opportunities. They still need extended physical and emotional help, even to this day. That's Eritrea. I had Iran on the list earlier this week. I did not know what was going to happen in Iran. This is what believers in Iran have faced up until this weekend. We don't know what they'll face going forward, but here's what it's like to be a believer in Iran. The Iranian government is among the most oppressive regimes in the world. It is illegal to leave Islam, and Christians face the constant threat of imprisonment and being falsely charged with acting against national security for even owning a Bible or even talking about Christ. Christians are routinely fired from their jobs, and it is difficult for a known believer to find a job or even rent a home. Many Christians gather in covert fellowships and receive teaching through Christian media smuggled into the country and through broadcast media. A significant number of Christians are currently imprisoned. I could read many more, but the last one I want to read is North Korea, which obviously is going to be shocking. The North Korean government allows for no religious freedom, requiring all North Koreans to follow the Juche religion, whatever they have created. Here's what it means to follow Christ in North Korea. Christians are sent to prison and labor camps where they are starved, overworked, and tortured. The government's requirement that all North Koreans act as informants applies even in their own families, as children are taught to spy on their parents from a young age. Therefore, North Korean Christians must be extremely careful in what they say, what they do, or even how they pray. When a Christian is discovered, the government punishes the entire family in order to encourage reporting on their own family members. Despite the threat of persecution and heavy social pressure, Christians in North Korea hold firmly to their faith. Christian and secular analysts estimate that about 30,000 Christians are currently suffering in prison and labor camps. Our beatitude this morning is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you this morning, and after hearing those accounts, everyone in this room ought to be sobered up very quickly. Lord, most of us in this room have never seen anything like what our brothers and sisters across the globe experience and will never see anything. But yet we have the same God. We have the same gospel, we have the same hope, and we have the same comfort. And yet, in a way, we will never understand. You comfort them in their affliction in exactly the way that they need. Lord, you are a good and gracious God, even when unspeakable evil is done to us, you will not forsake your people. So, Lord, we pray for the persecuted saints. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the globe who live in fear of their safety and their lives daily, who worship in unspeakable conditions, many in jail cells amidst torture, that your light would shine through them, that their hope in Christ would be strengthened, that their witness would be unwavering. And Lord, for us here in the U.S., in any other place that worships in peace, Lord, would we not take that for granted? Would we not find our comfort or our contentment in our comfort, but our contentment in Christ? Lord, we praise you for peace, but if persecution does come, Lord, would we still yet praise you all the more? Because you are worthy of praise. And so would our time in your word this morning, would it stir us? Would it challenge us? Would it embolden us? We have no excuse not to bear the name of the Lord Jesus on our lips. It costs us nothing except being disliked a little bit. Lord, cure us of our cowardice when many of our brothers and sisters, because of boldness and courage, face unspeakable harm every day for the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we are transitioning from Beatitude last week. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the transition and the connection between last week and this week is important. So two things I want us to think about the connection between the sons of God and now into persecution. Number one is that as peacemakers, we cannot expect peace in the world or with the world. We're not guaranteed that things will always go well for us. We can't assume that's going to happen. We can aim for peace, but peace is not guaranteed. Here's what is guaranteed. The nations will always rage. The people will always plot in vain. The kings of the earth will set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. That is Psalm 2. Then they hated the anointed of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now they hate the Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ. This is a reality for all times until Christ puts his final enemy under his foot. So while we may seek peace, we can expect to be at war. Number two, the sons of God are to be marked as peacemakers or marked by peace in a world of conflict. They are always going to be opposed to the sons of the devil, who has made war upon the offspring of the woman. We won't go to Revelation 12, but in Revelation 12, John writes the vision that he sees. This great dragon persecutes the woman. And the woman is the church, and all of her offspring are scattered as he seeks to destroy them. This is his fate. The dragon seeks to chase these offspring around, hoping to devour him, but he cannot and he will not. But he will pursue them until the day that he is thrown into the pit and locked away forever. The root of true persecution is not personal, for your sake, directed at you, but spiritual, for Christ's sake, because of him. And therefore, we should not be surprised. This great dragon hates Christ and hates anyone who bears his name. And if you are a son of God, he hates you. This should not surprise us. It has been this way since Cain and Abel. Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he hates and actively pursues whatever is pleasing to God. That is what is behind all Christian persecution. And so as we go through the sermon today, our outline is going to be simply walking through our beatitude, phrase by phrase. You'll see it there in your bulletin. So begin with the phrase, "Blessed are those." It begins like all the other Beatitudes, and we can be tempted to read through this and not think about it. But doesn't that seem strange to you? Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. That makes sense, but blessed are those who are persecuted? If we were to write out a list of Beatitudes, we would tend to think, blessed are those who have an easy life as Christians. Blessed are those who everything goes well for. Blessed are those who get everything on their Christmas list. Many people, especially today, think it's our goal to make the world love us, or to make the world agree with us, or to think somehow we might make the world like us, as if that was actually possible. And as we've said before, blessedness is not situational comfort. And this beatitude of them all tells us that. But it is a blessing. Why is it blessed to be persecuted? What does it mean that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? You know what? You know why it's blessed? Because that is a mark of a true son. Satan does not war against his own, but he wars against those who are united to Christ. This is what Jesus told us in our reading earlier, John chapter 15. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Why? Jesus says, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Meaning, the world has hated me and it still hates me. This is an ongoing, perpetual hatred. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not of it. I chose you out of it, and it hates you. You belong to my world, not theirs. You belong to my kingdom, not theirs. That's why the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me, speaking of his heavenly Father. This is blessedness. It is blessed. Because you bear his name and you are treated as he was. Think about that. It is the greatest company you will ever keep to be treated and seen as Christ was treated and seen on this earth. That is why it is blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here's the added blessing. I guarantee that those who have faced actual persecution, they are given a close comfort with the Lord that we cannot know and that we actually lack. Here's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith is growing abundantly and the love for everyone of you for one another is increasing. Now that sounds great. Give thanks for that. Praise the Lord. But notice what brings that on. How is it that this church is growing in faith abundantly? How is it that their love for one another is increasing? Therefore, we ourselves, we boast about you. We brag about your church in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. What does a persecution and affliction do to the church? It increases faith. It increases unity because they need one another. They rely on one another. Would we make that trade? Would we trade the peace and comfort of our daily lives and the anemic way that we follow Christ for persecution and affliction if it means greater faith, if it means greater love, if it means greater unity? We are so wrapped up in our little problems because we don't have any real problems. But every time the church faces persecution, the church is strengthened. And if we never face actual persecution, we praise God for that. We praise God for peace. But if we do face persecution, we praise God that we are blessed enough to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ, that we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Notice the contrast. The church of Christ is to be unified, one by one, side by side. That unity is what strengthens us so that we're not frightened by our opponents. We're reminded of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Granted to you is not a punishment. It's a gift. It's a reward. Christ has granted to you, church in Philippi, that you should suffer for the sake of your Savior. Think about that. Would we consider suffering for the sake of Christ a gift? Or do we think gifts are only things that feel pleasant and good in the moment? Notice what he says. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. There is one conflict. There is a spiritual conflict that has always been going on. The sons of darkness and the sons of light. The same conflict that Paul was engaged in, the church in Philippi was engaged in, and our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Indonesia, in North Korea, in Iran. It is the same conflict. And that's why Paul says elsewhere, you fill in what is lacking, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so that's why we can say, blessed are those who are persecuted. So as we get to our next phrase, what does it mean to be persecuted? Of the eight Beatitudes, verses 3 through 10, this is the only one with passive action. Here's what that means. All of the rest of them are the Spirit's work in you and what flows out of you. This is the only one where others are working upon you. Every other beatitude is a work of the Spirit in you that flows out of you. This is the only one where someone acts upon you. This is the only one that's not a character trait, but something of circumstance. Here's what persecution means. It means aggressive pursuit. Someone who continually follows. Someone who will not let up. Someone who is led by a strong spiritual desire. In the Greek word, dioko, it isn't a negative word. It can be negative or positive, and we'll look at that later. But the idea of persecution is aggressive pursuit, someone who continually follows, who will not let up. And because of the spiritual hatred, because of the motivation behind this pursuit, this persecution is unique against believers. There is a spiritual anger and hatred. Dog who will not let up, who has grabbed onto that bone and wants to rip it to shreds. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery defines persecution as aggressive and injurious behavior carried out in a hostile and antagonistic spirit, normally by a group. I mean, it's in a lesser sense, but kind of reminds me of like the spiritual playground bully. Anybody have a bully when you were in elementary school? I still remember his name. And I remember like the whole playground would be on edge because depending on what kind of day he had, he walked around looking for someone to torment. I'm tempted to say his name, but I won't. But that's the idea. This kid with a couple extra chromosomes who's just unhappy with himself who wants to make everybody else miserable because he's miserable. So what does this look like? What does persecution actually look like? Active pursuit upon your person. I want to harm you. I want you to feel pain and discomfort. Anything from harassment to imprisonment. Anything from violent attacks to death. It is active pursuit upon your person. And this is the reality for those who desire to live a godly life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the first half of this week and then the latter half next week. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice, he doesn't say all who desire to blend in and fly under the radar. All who desire to just coast until the finish line. All who actively desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, it gives you an idea of how the world will always respond to believers, deceiving and being deceived. That is the nature of the fallen world. That is the nature of the time between Christ's ascension and Christ's return. The wicked hate the believers. And it doesn't mean that persecution will be the same in every place and in every time. But it does mean it will always exist, and no one is exempt. And if we're here to think we can find, or if we're here thinking we can find perpetual comfort on this earth, we've been deceived. Because what we have now is not the norm. This is the exception, the lack of persecution. And so let's just clarify what that's not. Let's be honest. Many of us, as Christians, have been disliked, have been ridiculed, have been mistreated, but we have not been persecuted. I only know one member of our congregation who has faced actual persecution. She grew up in Eritrea, that country we mentioned earlier. She has been beaten and imprisoned for her faith. Her father has been in prison for 20 years for preaching the gospel. That persecution still goes on. He is one of those men where they don't know exactly where he is, just that he's in prison. I know I've faced nothing like that. And I think it's shameful when spoiled and pampered American Christians, I'll put that in air quotes, think that persecution is not getting a promotion, not being invited to a party, getting a little angry comment online. This belittles the actual persecution that our brothers and sisters face every day. Don't you dare call getting a parking ticket a persecution. You'd be ashamed of yourself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let's look at our next point. This gives an indication that this is not general difficulty. It must be evident that you live for him. And as we see in verse 11, if you're back in Matthew 5, we'll look at verse 11 and 12 later. But Jesus says, blessed are you if they revile you on my account. So what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Persecuted for the sake of Christ, because he is our righteousness. James Montgomery Boyce said, when Jesus came into the world, he exposed the evil in the world simply by being righteous. What did Jesus ever do that warranted his crucifixion? Anything that would cause him to be mocked and tortured and crucified and killed. James Montgomery Boyce says, simply by being righteous, the world hated him for it. You know why they had to crucify him? Because he's the only one who ever perfectly lived and ever perfectly obeyed his Father and ever perfectly walked in righteousness. Satan had to crucify him, the greatest threat to his kingdom. And so when we say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it must be evident that you are walking with Christ and for Christ. And so here's a question for us. Can people tell? If persecution were here right now, would you be an object of persecution? Would people even know to persecute you? Do we really think that if we're to live for Christ and live like Christ, that we'll be loved? That we would be treated any differently than he was treated? We're going to talk in a couple weeks about the light shining and us being a light to the world because Christ is the light of the world. And here's the thing about the darkness hates the light. And the brighter the light shines, the more the darkness is exposed, the more it does not want to be discovered. And so the brighter your light, this little light of mine that I'm going to let shine, the brighter it is, the more the darkness will hate it. And when we shine that light, some will respond in faith and turn and say, I want what you have. And some, like trolls who dwell in caves, who hate light, will lash out in anger. Turn the light off. I'm comfortable in my darkness. Don't you dare expose what I don't want to be exposed. Why did we see so many demon possessions and why did Jesus cast out so many demons? Because the brightest light that has ever shone walked on the earth. And the demons were so uncomfortable that they were acting up all over the place. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so for us, brothers and sisters, we should be known for righteousness come what may. It is better persecution for the sake of righteousness than prosperity for the sake of compromise. It is better to be persecuted for righteousness than to have prosperity because you compromised. Oh, that we would be known for Christ and all the world would hate us, than to be loved by all the world and deny our Savior. If you're still in Matthew, let's go to chapter 10. Here's what Jesus has to say about that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Can that be said of us? I want to give you a great example of what righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, does in our lives. Let's turn over to Philippians. So you're in Matthew. Go past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then get to the four little prison epistles. Philippians, we were there earlier, but I want us all to turn there. This is helpful. I'm going to get a tiny Greek lesson too. So chapter 3 in Philippians, Paul is talking about his own background. He's telling them to look out for the evildoers. He's telling them his bona fides, his resume of why he was... If anyone was going to be righteous on earth, it was him. And he goes through his list. He's got confidence in the flesh. He's circumcised, the tribe of Benjamin, all that. Notice what he says, verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Same Greek word, dioko, from earlier. Persecutor is the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. What he's saying here is, if anyone has kept the letter of the law, it's me, top to bottom. That's not where Paul ends. This is before Christ. But now notice, here's what conversion looks like. Here's what justification looks like. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How can we be persecuted for righteousness' sake if we do not have righteousness? There is no righteousness on our own sake. It is only through Christ. It is only through union with him taking on our sin, him giving us his righteousness. And how does that happen? How does this righteousness come by faith? Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That is my only hope. The knowledge of Christ, the risen Savior, and I may share in his suffering. I will go from persecutor to persecuted because everything I gain before Christ is nothing. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I don't care what you bring at me. I don't care if I have to suffer. I want to be there on that day. I want to be resurrected with Christ on that day. But he goes on, and we miss this in the English. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. I'm not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Adam, what's the word for press on there? Dioko. Paul says, I persecuted Christ. Now I persecute in the direction of glory for righteousness' sake. I pursue so ardently and so fervently. As fast as I ran toward hell before Christ, I am running to glory. I persecute to make it my own in a good way because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, guess what verb is here? I press on, I persecute, I pursue toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The sons of Satan will persecute the sons of God, but the sons of God will persecute their way all to glory. They will march toward the upward call of Christ Jesus because he has made them his own. Because he has given them his righteousness. Because he has called them sons of God. Because he can. Encouraging? And so will we live for righteousness' sake? Will we pursue Christ and his upward call of glory as fervently as we pursued our sin before Christ? Will you repent? Will you turn from all of your wickedness and your selfishness and your self-pursuits to pursue Christ with everything you have because he has given you everything he has? This is the power of conversion. This is our witness to the world, and this is what the sons of the devil will hate and try to kill. So one last thing must be said before we move on to our final section. Persecution is not creating difficulty for yourself. It's not something you bring upon yourself. It's not something you do that you're arrogant or prideful or hurtful as a Christian. It's not you being a legalist. I had a friend in high school who had a conversion experience for about 6 minutes, maybe 2 weeks. So he went to a church, he got very emotional, he came back to school, and he corrected everyone's language for like 2 weeks. Can't say this, can't say this, can't say this. He just annoyed everybody. Now he's very far from Christ. Don't be the annoying guy, girl, who is converted and just trying to correct everyone's behavior. And then they hate you for that. That's not persecution, that's you being a jerk. Also, don't insult or belittle people in your cage stage like I did. Don't try to win every argument because you've got all the perfect theology. That's not persecution. That's just consequences. Those are just results of your immaturity. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this, to suffer, endure while doing good, this is to what you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Notice it always goes back to the gospel. Leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Next week, we're going to talk more about how Christians can face persecution. But this is how we do it. Not by sinning, not by deceit, not by reviling, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and what? Live to righteousness. Notice the connection again between suffering and righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The gospel informs our humility. It informs our perseverance and our hope, which brings us to our last section. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This connection between persecution and the kingdom of heaven is essential. Jesus' kingdom is heavenly in nature. Jesus' kingdom is the inheritance of the righteousness of the righteous. It is inheritance of righteousness. The hope of the blessed is an eternal hope. And the worst that this evil world can dish out is temporary. One of Jesus' favorite terms for Satan is the ruler of this world. He uses it frequently. As a reminder that Satan is a king with a lowercase k, one of many. And his kingdom is this earth for now. But in John 14:30, Jesus says, "The ruler of this world has no claim on me." But you know what that means? That if Satan has no claim on Christ, he has no claim on anything that belongs to Christ. No claim on his kingdom, no claim on his people, no claim on the sons of God who belong to him. He has claimed them for himself and for his heavenly kingdom. And the blessed reward of those who are persecuted is to dwell with their king in his kingdom forever. The most comforting words you need to be reminded of and hear in the midst of persecution: I have saved you for my kingdom. I will preserve your life. You belong to me. No matter what they do, they may kill your body, but I have purchased your soul with my blood. And so for us, do not be fooled. There is no lasting kingdom here on earth. Anyone who tries to sell you that, do not believe them. But there's good news. There's a perfect king. He has a perfect kingdom. And that kingdom is founded on himself. It is more solid than anything made by man, because he himself is the cornerstone. He himself is the one who holds it all together. He himself has sealed it by his name, by his blood, and with his power. This kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, an immovable kingdom. It is a living kingdom that will go on forever because it is upheld by the living God. The kingdom of this world is marked by sin and death, and it will be overcome by them one day, and it will be destroyed. But there is a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. There is a kingdom which for the believers in God, for those who have the righteousness of Christ, that kingdom is as real today as it will be in the day when we see it with our eyes. It is already ours, even if we do not yet possess it. It is guaranteed because Christ has guaranteed it. Hebrews, if you're in 1 Peter, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd be remiss if I did not go here. Notice where we are in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is how Jesus is better than the angels and Moses and Joshua and the priests. He's the final sacrifice. You can draw near to him because of his blood. Chapter 11, all those in faith who have gone before you, they long to see this. Chapter 12, he went before you. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Don't grow weary if there's discipline and difficulty in this life. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to the law. There's no lasting righteousness in that. Verse 22, here's where you have come. If your faith is in Christ, if he has shed his blood for you, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice all the ands here. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. And. All the glorious blessings of Christ Jesus are given to the sons of God right now. You have come, and one day you will see. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The worst they can do on earth is kill the body, but they will hasten the reunion. Go straight to glory. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You don't need it. Praise God for what Christ has purchased for us. And if we remember that, brothers and sisters, when difficulty comes, if persecution comes, the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. You're already there. It is yours by faith because Christ has purchased it for you and given you his righteousness, which is the only entry to the kingdom. And so if you're purchased for that, or excuse me, persecuted for that, you're in good company. And even if they kill you, the martyrs have a great reward and await the consummation. If you're already in Hebrews, go over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, one of the seven seals, John gets a vision into the entrance in glory, and he sees this amazing sight. When he opened the fifth seal, this is Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That is what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. They have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they're pleading with God to judge. Many of us have had that prayer. Lord, when are you going to judge these wicked people? When is this going to end? But notice with the martyrs in glory here. Then they were each given a white robe. The wedding garments. They were given the beauty and the spotless reward of righteousness. And what are they told? Rest for a little longer. You have now entered the rest of your Savior. Be still until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The comfort of the martyr, of the persecuted, is the white robe and the rest of their Savior. And they know that the promise of God is sure. The full number of their brothers will be complete. Christ came for the church, for his fold. He will not lose one. And so in conclusion, just kind of thinking in our last couple minutes here, persecution is certainly difficult and often deadly. And we shouldn't seek it out. We shouldn't bring difficulty upon ourselves. But whatever man means for evil, God means for good. And persecution has always strengthened and grown the spread of the gospel through the church. Tertullian's famous phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," was true from the very beginning. If you have not heard that phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," what does that mean? It means when the blood of saints is shed, it is like seeds in the ground. That what the world thinks will stamp out the church actually seeks to grow and strengthen it. The great persecution in Acts, this has been the case since the beginning, Acts 8 through 11. The great persecution that began after the martyrdom of Stephen sent the church throughout all Judea. They thought that by scattering the church, they would silence the church. But the gospel went to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth because of persecution, and it has always done that. This is how the Lord has always grown the church. And if you are a student of history, persecution, not peace, is the norm. Difficulty, not prosperity, is to be expected. So many people wonder, it's a conversation, does it seem like the church is so weak today? Do you ever wonder, like, why is the church in America so weak? I don't. Because no one is trying to kill us. We don't have to be strong. Christians are so consumed with entertainment on one side or debating tertiary points of theology on the other side, we have lost the theology of suffering for Christ. The church in America does not have a theology of suffering for Christ. We haven't needed it. It is a muscle we have never flexed, and so it's weak. That is the theology that has strengthened the church throughout the ages. We have lost sight of heaven because we have it so good on earth. We have lost sight of the beauty of the kingdom because we're so comfortable here. So we have everything we need. Look it. We've been here for an hour and 20 minutes and no one's broken in. No one's thrown a rock through the window. No one's threatened to call the cops. None of us are worried about going to jail after we leave here. Thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, we're going to take that for granted tomorrow when we go about our daily lives. When it is no longer easy, here's one more thing I want to say. Persecution is the cure for nominalism. I want to say that again. You can tattoo that one. Persecution is the cure for nominalism. What does it mean to be a nominal Christian? A Christian in name only. It is easy for everyone to call themselves Christian. The hardest people to evangelize to are the people who were baptized when they were 7 and go to church on Christmas and Easter. Because they're already in. They're good enough on their own. But when it is no longer easy to call yourself a Christian, all the Christians will actually be Christians. There are no fake Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo, I guarantee you. There is no nominalism in North Korea. It doesn't pay. I'm going to paraphrase Vodi. He had a great message about this, and he says, to this extent, what our adversary has done is given us comfort and ease for generations, so much so that we will do whatever we can to hold on to our comfort and not hold on to Christ. So I don't know about you. I am not looking for persecution. But I'm going to be honest. A little bit of persecution it would cure my complacency and my apathy. So, Lord, if that will strengthen your church, so be it. More next week. Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words to hear that if we know Christ, we know you. If we obey Christ, we obey you. And we praise you that we are known by you. We praise you for the righteousness of Christ, because if it were up to us, we would still be trying to earn things in our own righteousness. Lord, forgive us when we take our great salvation for granted. Forgive us when we make peace and comfort an idol, and we trust more in our circumstances, our relationships, our bank accounts, than we trust in you. Forgive us that most of us would not even face persecution because we don't even move the needle. But Lord, we pray for those who do face difficulty. We should weep and mourn with our brothers and sisters who face unspeakable things for your name's sake. And for those who have died for the name of Jesus Christ, what a great welcome they have received, and what a great comfort they have. And we look forward to feasting with them. We are not worthy to feast in Zion with the martyrs. But praise God, we are not purchased entry because of our worthiness, but because of the worthiness of Christ. And so we look forward to that day, the one who has gone before. And the only thing we can say before we enter glory is, I am here on the righteousness of Christ who died for me. And it is because of him that you will be let in. And in his name we pray. Amen.